Let's look over here to John chapter number 8. We're going to use this verse kind of as a springboard, what we want to talk about tonight. Look at John chapter number 8 at verse 32. John 8 verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See that principle there? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight, and we do pray and ask for light and wisdom and understanding, especially as we allow your word to renew our minds with the truth. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Just to let you know that we had a very serious event happen 2 days ago. Most of you know Gabe at church and his mom, Helen. And they found Helen's sister dead, I guess it was, Friday, Thursday morning. And what happened, some of you might recall, Helen's niece had come out and spent some time with her. Her name was Tess, I believe, or something like that. Anyway, so she had come out, spent some time out here, and then Tess went back and was, her and her mom didn't get along. Her mom was an alcoholic and everything. Helen's sister was an alcoholic and just had a lot of serious, serious relationship issues and everything. But Tess's boyfriend and another guy were evidently living in the house, and apparently everything points to that one of them murdered her and took her and wrapped her in a blanket and stuck her in the car in the garage and just left her there while they continued to live in the house, spend their money, and they found her about 3 weeks later. And so it's just a horrible, horrible situation. The neighbors said that, you know, the kids were just acting like normal, like no big deal. They were partying up and down the street and that type of thing. But I had needless to say, Helen was upset. Gabe was upset as well. And I spent some time with Helen on Friday. I guess it would have been, Friday, yesterday. Maybe, no, it was Thursday. It was Thursday night, so this was Wednesday. I spent some time with Helen, and needless to say, it was very, very hard on her. But she said something that was a real blessing. And she said basically that if it had not been for coming to understand some of the things that she's understanding about the Word of God rightly divided, and in particular about the intervention stuff, about how God is not working today. She said, you know what's being noticed. She said before, in all the doctrine that she'd been taught, she would have always constantly been asking, why, Lord? Why, God? God, why did you do this? Or why did you... allow it? Or what are you trying to teach us? And will of God. It wasn't God trying to test somebody. It wasn't God trying to intervene. She understood that what happened is some sinful people made sinful, selfish, murderous decisions, and that's why it happened. And when after she said that, she said, John, that was so liberating. She described the situation. She said before that she always would have felt like an adversary, God. God, what did I do? What are you trying to get me for? What are you trying to teach me? Why pick on my sister type thing? And she said that she realized that that's all foolishness, that that's not what it is, what's going on. We preach, I mean, week after week, you come, you know, you hear us. And you spend the time in the Word. And we talk about things like rightly dividing the Word of truth. And you've got to go to Paul. You've got to understand what God's doing. And this verse right here demonstrates the principle that she was conveying. And that is, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth, knowing the truth of God's word rightly divided, it sets us free from, frankly, foolish questions. it sets us free from doubting God. It sets us free from feeling like we're an adversary of God, like He's always against me. It sets us free to be at peace as much as possible in a situation like this. I bring this up for a lot of reasons. One is because, again, here's somebody that's new to the message of grace, a number of years involved in the charismatic side of things, but open enough to come and consider this, and really, over the last 6 months to a year, really come into some convictions about how much sense this message makes and how it really dispels the confusion that's out there. And I bring this up also so that you will keep her in your prayers, keep Tess in your prayers. I had a really good little talk last night with Gabe, and just one-on-one, just wanted to, you know, Gabe, how you doing and all this, and you know, he's hurting and everything, they're trying to decide, you know, what to do now in terms of going back to the certain, you know, there's not really going to be a funeral service per se or anything. But, you know, Tess, at least as far as they can tell so far, is in complete denial, just utter denial about the whole thing. What's the big deal type thing? You know, just really, really something. She's heard the gospel, not only when she was out here, you know, from all of you, when she was at church, Sunday school, from her, you know, from Helen, from Gabe, from us. So we know she's heard the gospel. Don't know if she's saved. If she is, then, you know, she needs to come to terms with it. Even if she's not saved, she needs to come to terms with this issue. And I told Gabe and Helen both, we pray for her. And in fact, Helen asked, she said, well, how do I pray for her? What do I pray for her? And so we talked about that as well. So I bring it up also so that you know to keep Helen in your prayers. And because it's the doctrine is... It's amazing how she set her free from having to ask those questions that are just so foolish to ask at a time like this. And that's the principle. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, how do we then, when something like that happens, whether it's in our life, or a life of a friend, or a life, in this case, of another member of our local assembly, how do you reach out and minister to somebody like that? What do you say to them? Any ideas? But you have maybe a couple of verses that you'd. What would you say to them? Okay. Okay, about the truth. With that one there, yeah. What else? What else? What else would be good? If so, if go ahead. Yeah. Do you know what that verse is?
It's early in.
Look it up, man. Come on. Another very good one, yeah. So hang on to that one, too. So, Nathan, tell us where it's at. Which one? Okay. Yeah, there you go. That is a very good one, yes. Start at verse 3. We'll start at 2 Corinthians 1:3. And what's interesting is that this is the verse where we started when I was sitting with her. This is the exact passage we started with. And he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." And then look at that next phrase. What does he say there? The God of all comfort. And this is a wonderful place to start. When you have somebody that's going through some difficulty, whatever it might be, that's a great place to bring the mind back to. It's when you know the truth makes you free. But when tragedy happens, what else does it bring with it? It brings sadness. It brings sometimes confusion. It brings uncertainty. Typically know what the tragedy is. So what you have to do is you have to take control of the thinking, don't you? Because otherwise the heart and the mind can just, you know, get off track and get all upset. So you have to take control of the thinking, and you have to bring it back. And by going to Scripture, what does the Scripture do? And in doing that, that's renewing the mind. See that? That's why, you know, whether it's you taking the Word and presenting it to somebody else, or somebody presenting it to you, or you in the midst of a heartache, you going and opening your Bible with tears coming out of your eyes and dripping down, and you read the verse, you claim the verse, you rest on the verse. And when he says here, the God of all comfort, when we think of God, it's interesting how the Bible talks about, uses God in terms of the various ways to identify him. Like in the Old Testament, he's Jehovah, Elohim, El Shaddai, El, various things like that. In the New Testament, you see the word God, you see the word Father, you see the word Lord. Usually when we think of the word God, the first thing that tends to come to mind is the idea of all-powerful. And so when we think of God, we do tend to think of the one who created everything out of nothing, the one who parted the Red Sea, the one who raised Christ from the dead. In this context, he says here, the God of all what? It's interesting, see? Not the God of all power, though he is that, but here it's the God of all comfort. And then when is it that we really get to know the depths of God's comforting ability? It's when we're in dire straits, right?
But John, just a quick point. This just applies, I mean, you can't take a person who's not a believer to this verse.
That's correct.
You have to share the gospel
yes,
with
sir.
And then go here. I'm just wondering.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He can't comfort you if you don't know who he is.
If you don't know who he is, yes.
And you've never believed in the power
yes.
of what he did.
Yes. Now, what you can do with this verse is you can say, if you're talking to a lost person there and it's a tragedy, you can say, can I talk to you about my God? My God is the God of all comfort. And one of the ways he comforts us is this way, and you take him from there to the cross. Now the cross so that's the very point that you have to, a way to... Pastor Stan years ago, I think it was Pastor Stan years ago, he wrote a simple little Bible chapter. It was called Hope for the Bereaved. And it was somebody had lost a son or a daughter or something like that, and obviously you're bereaved over something like that. And it was a gospel track out of a circumstance like that of a broken heart. And that's how he did it. He said, the idea of let me talk to you about my God who can comfort you, but if you don't know my God, let me introduce him to you type thing. So you're right that you want to get him to the cross. Now, I want to spend a few minutes with you tonight on this section here. I thought about... One of the hard things about having study every other Saturday night is that, like, if we studied the book of 2 Corinthians, we probably would be here for about 20 years, I'm afraid, okay? But this would be such a marvelous book to study. I'd encourage you to spend some time reading it. We're going to spend a few minutes in it tonight, especially in this first section here. Before we do, however, several of you mentioned some other verses that you would use to comfort the heart of somebody. So we can talk about 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to come back to this one. Who else mentioned? Tom, you mentioned. You mentioned our flagship verse. Why don't you read that for us?
Not so that we have dominion over your faith, but our help is under your joy, for by faith we stand.
There you go. Can you have joy in the midst of suffering?
According to the word, yes.
According to the word, yes. The Apostle Paul. Yes. Yeah. The Apostle Paul says, as sorrowful, yet alway rejoicing. Look over to chapter 6, verse 10. The very first phrase. Somebody read just the very first phrase there.
Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing.
Isn't that amazing? So you can have joy in the midst of suffering. Okay. Now somebody else mentioned Philippians. There you go. Still have that one. This is, by the way, this is another passage we looked at as well. These are some standard verses to use. So why don't you read that for us? There you go. And in a situation like that, what are we calling upon the Lord to do? To strengthen us through His Word to do what?
Keep functioning. Just keep going out.
You know, that's just
going.
To keep functioning. One thing that she said is, she said, you know, John, I'm just going to know. 4:13 of Philippians, but you just get, when something like that happens, you just kind of numb, and it's just like, is this real? She had her brother, the way that she found out about it is that her brother called her. The way that her brother found out about it is they were watching the news at night, and the partner said to the brother, "Wow, that looks like the street your sister lives on," and the brother said, "That's my sister's house." That's how they found it. Yeah, that's how they found out on the news. Yeah, on that one. And let's look at it real quick. By the way, before you leave Philippians.
4:19, I was going to just write there.
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, by God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ.
And what's the need at the time?
The need is just to get through that.
Comfort. The need is the comfort.
Thing.
Yeah, the stability to get through it. Stay there in Philippians, a passage that we all really need to have memorized is Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Philippians 4, 4 through 8. You want to memorize this. You want to be able to. Philippians 4, 4 through 8. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Where is the Lord? He's right there. That's such a great verse. I was thinking about that verse the other night on another issue and so forth. You know, Lord, you're just right. You're at hand. You know, it's like saying, come on, John, use me. I'm right here, you know. There's the divine, eternal resource of Jesus Christ is right there, you know. And then he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But don't stop there. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. Okay, now what is the next four words there?
Think
on these things. When tragedy happens, when suffering occurs, when hardship comes along, you have to take control of your thinking and you have to think on these things instead of those things. And again, she was conveying the idea that, you know, in her mind, she said, John, in my mind, I can see my sister there, that she got stabbed several times and so forth. I could see her just suffering and choking and everything. And she said, John, in my mind, I see this, and I have to just stop and just blank it out because it's just, you know, yes, very painful. They say that one of the most difficult things that some of our returning soldiers face, I don't know if y'all saw that article in U.S. News, this week or last, maybe it was Newsweek, but anyway, they were talking about a lot of the soldiers that are returning from combat with the various injuries and things like that, as well as the fact that they've been in combat and seen other people killed and so forth. And they were saying that they constantly in their mind are battling with trying to take control of the thinking process, and that it's that thinking process that you have to really control in suffering and everything. So when he says here again, if you look over to chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, and then he says what? Think on these things. You have to take control of your thinking process. You understand that? You have to take control of the thinking process, the mind. You got to take control of it, okay? Who controls your thinking process? Yeah, that's correct, okay? You do. And you can see at that verse right there, the last four words, this is in Philippians 4:8, he says, the last four words, think on these things. So when tragedy happens, when suffering occurs and so forth, the tendency is the mind, you know, gets focused on those things. And what you have to do is you have to take control of your mind and take and focus it on the things of God's Word. That whole process is called renewing the mind. Renewing the mind. Okay? Now, somebody else had given another verse, another passage of Scripture. Okay, there you go. Let's go to Romans 8. I think two or three of y'all said that one, right? Look over to Romans 8 there. And you remember, we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians 3, and just, in fact, right after this one, we will. Go over to Romans chapter number 8. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. Start actually at verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. And it says this. What shall we then say to these things? if God be for us, who can be against us? You see that verse there? Isn't that a great verse? Let me ask it this way. Have you really sat down, ever sat down and really thought about the fact that if you've trusted Christ for your Savior, that God is for you? Have you ever just thought about that? Many Christian people live their lives thinking God is their adversary, like Helen thought that until she came to see some things about the Word of God rightly divided. When something would be going wrong in her life, she would think, okay, well, God, what did I do now? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? And so forth. And that is how most Christian people live. They look at circumstances as a source of divine instruction, and circumstances are never a source of divine instruction. And when you look at circumstances as the barometer of God's attitude towards you, you're looking at the wrong thing. God's Word is the source of divine instruction, right? Circumstances are just circumstances. And when we're taught and trained that when circumstances are good, it means God's happy with me, He's blessing me. When circumstances are bad, okay, what did I do? Then you're going to feel like God's against you. You're going to feel like God's your adversary or you're God's adversary. What's He trying to... He's trying to mold me and shape me for something. And that's a terrible doctrine. It's false teaching is what it is, but it's totally prevalent in Christianity. Okay, people live that way, and it's no wonder they live under oppression instead of living under grace. That verse says, if God be for us, well, then is God for us then?
Yeah.
So if you're living under a system that either teaches or implies or leads you to wonder if God's for you, then something's wrong with the doctrine you've been taught. You see, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth makes you free. Error binds. False doctrine binds you. And if we are in circumstances, and if we think that circumstances are, like if they're good, okay, God's really happy with me. Or they're bad, okay, what's God trying to do to me or teach me or whatever. Again, we've turned to a pagan god. And like I say, in Christianity, I hate to be that direct, but sometimes you have to be. But in Christianity, that's what's happened, is that the thinking, that the teaching out there, they've taken the law program with its conditional system of blessing, and they brought it over into the dispensation of grace. And they think that God is dealing with the believer today like He was back then. And He's not. So look at that verse again. It says, He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, well, is He? Right? So I would encourage you, just sit down and think about the fact that God's for you. God's for you. So even if circumstances happen that are bad, such as what just happened that we spoke about earlier tonight, does that mean all of a sudden God's mad at you? It can't mean that.
John, this is the first record against saying things. Well, it's talking to a Christian believer.
That's correct, yeah.
It's not talking to an unbeliever that God's doing
it. This is to a believer. Yeah, God is, and you'll see that as we go on here a little bit further. Look at verse 31 again. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That's the cross. Christ died for our sins. So He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also, what's the next word there?
Freely
give. Freely give us. Freely give us all things. Freely give. What word, when you think of the word freely, what word should come into your mind?
Grace.
When you think of performance, what word comes into your mind?
Law.
See the difference there? We're not under the law. We're under grace. Who believes not under the law, you're under grace. If God spared not His own Son, that His Son was closest to His heart than anything else. If God spared not His own Son, then how shall He not with Him, not apart from Him, but with Him, freely give us all things? So you've got to be in Christ to get these things, right? It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Who is it that justified somebody that trusts the blood of Christ? God does. So if God's the one that justified you the moment you trusted the blood of Christ, then who can lay anything to your charge and have it stick? Yeah, no one can, because God's for you. God's the one that justified you. The moment you trust the blood of Christ, that split second in time, and it lasts forever, it lasts as long as God's justice is going to last, the justice of God comes along and just, He declares you righteous. How could He do such a thing? He declares you righteous because He imputes His own righteousness to your account. So now when He looks at your account, when He sees your account, He sees the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. So in Christ, how righteous are you? You're as righteous as Christ is. I remember saying that to one time, and one person, and they got really upset. It's amazing that, why wouldn't you be excited about something like that? You know? But there we go. And we'll get over there in just a second, okay? But now watch verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Now Paul's going to make four statements here. He says, it is Christ that died. Well, who did he die for? He died for sinners. So if he's the one who died for us, then is his purpose to condemn us? No. See, he says at verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. So, if he not only died for us, but was raised again from the dead for us, well then is he going to be the one condemning us? No, that wouldn't make any sense. Is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God? Jesus Christ was accepted at the right hand of the Father in heaven, proving what?
What does that do? The work was done.
See, the reason that God not only invited him to stay at his right hand, but accepted him in that position, the fact that Jesus Christ went and sat down at his right hand, he sat down because the work was done. It was acceptable to the Father. That's why the Father accepted him. He sat down at the right hand of God. Remember the priests in the Old Testament? What piece of furniture was nowhere in the tabernacle and temple? There was no chair. There was no couch. Why? Because the high priest's work was never done. He could never sit down. Work was never done. Jesus Christ raised us from the dead, seated at the Father's right hand. Because why? Because the work was done. The fact that he sat down is an indication that the justice of God was satisfied. But not only that, it says, who also maketh intercession for us. Well, then how could he be against us? Now look at the next phrase. He says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall. What's the first one listed? And then it says, or distress, or persecution. Now, those three things right there, tribulation, when tribulation comes in your life, or when distress comes, or when persecution comes, or famine, or nakedness, or that type of thing, so economic problems, what do most Christian people think? I'm being judged. What did I do wrong? What's God trying to teach me? See how the mind goes over there? But Paul said, he says, wait, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, are these things coming because I've been separated from the love of God? Is that, no. He says, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have to have this memorized, friends. You've got to have this memorized in your heart. And not only for yourself personally, but when you have that opportunity to minister to somebody else who's going through some of these tribulations and distresses and persecutions, or when you're going through that distress, persecution, whatever it might be, you got to go back here and you got to say, wait a minute now. In my mind, I might have thought or might be thinking that trouble over here is a sign from God that God's mad at me, or he's trying to teach me, or he's trying to shape me or mold me or whatever. You fill in the blank what the Christian jargon is, okay? But you've got to come back and say, but that's not what Paul believed. It's not what the book of Romans teaches me to believe about what's going on in reality. This passage teaches me that when those things come, it has nothing whatever to do with whether I've been separated from the love of God or whether God's mad at me or whatever, chastising me. That's the other big one they say, because they take verses out of their context in Hebrews and Leviticus 26. This whole passage starts with the question, if God be for us, Yeah. It's done. You just rest in it. So when these kinds of things come, when tragedy does come, because it will come, hardship does come, difficulties do come. And when they come, we have to renew the mind. We got to think on these things like Philippians 4, like we read a moment ago, right? And if we catch our mind going off in one direction, thinking, okay, well, God, what did I do? Or there must be some unconfessed sin in my life. You come back here and say, no, that is not true. Look at what the Apostle Paul teaches me to believe. That's faith. The other is presumption. The other is foolishness. It is the life program is what it is. You say, no, what do the verses say? What does Scripture say? That's where I'm going to rest in what it says. God's for me. So what are those circumstances? What are they? They're life. Circumstances are, as we've said before, circumstances are the opportunity to walk by faith. They're not the source of divine instruction and revelation. They're not the inner impression, the burning in the bosom. They're just life. Life is the opportunity to walk by faith. And His grace is sufficient. That's the other one we read, by the way. Second Corinthians 12, yeah. Now go back with me, if you would, where we started over, actually the second passage, and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's take a few minutes and go down through this passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 here. Chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. He says, we're going to work our way down through several verses here at this point. The theme verses of the book of 2 Corinthians is verse 3 down to verse 8. Verse 7, actually. That's everything in the book of 2 Corinthians revolves around those verses right there. Those verses are the purpose of the book. In every one of Paul's epistles, you can find somewhere in the first chapter the entire purpose of the whole book. Okay? And that's what this one is. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 now, he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all what?" Well, you know then automatically that the book of 2 Corinthians is going to have something to do with suffering and comfort, hardship and consolation. Okay? All right? And it certainly does. Look at what he says at verse 4 now. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that, as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the what?" That's the purpose of 2 Corinthians. That section right there. And I want to take a few minutes tonight and actually go down through the passage and see what the Apostle Paul says here. When suffering comes, when tragedy comes, when hardship comes, what often accompanies suffering, hardship, tragedy? What often accompanies that? Depression, doubt, guilt, anger,
bitterness,
what's substance abuse? All those things. Isn't that true? You guys know, right? None of us have little ables in our head, right? Come on now, guys. You know? When suffering comes, I mean, it does. It brings with it, I mean, because the choices we make and everything depend on how we think, but you can get discouraged. You can get depressed. You can get down. And then sometimes you go to substance abuse or whatever it might be that you do to find an out. You know? I go ride my dirt bike, right? And crash, you know? So, difficulties come, and did you notice how the Apostle Paul used the word salvation in this passage? Look over to verse 6 again. He says, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and what?" Do you see that? Look at verse 7. "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of his suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation." When suffering comes, what kind of salvation do you need in this context here?
Yeah.
save from doubt, save from discouragement, from depression, self-pity. Save from when that self-pity gets so bad and you go to other things instead of resting in Christ, right? Well, that's the salvation Paul is talking about. He's not talking about soul salvation, salvation from hell. The salvation in this kind. Remember, every time you see the word salvation in the Bible, what should you ask? From what? Okay? In this context, it's clear that it's salvation from those things that can accompany affliction and suffering. Now, other words that you see the Apostle Paul use here that makes it pretty clear the context of salvation here is the word comfort and the word consolation. What word do you see in the word consolation? To console. What does it mean to console?
Commiserate.
Well, you're helping somebody through a tough time, to console them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. You might remember when King David was fleeing from King Saul. Who was David's absolute all-time best friend? Jonathan was. Exactly correct. And he said that the love between them was closer than the love between the man and the woman. They were just absolute best friends. And it says that he came along and he strengthened his hand in God. Imagine, what an opportunity for Jonathan to come along and strengthen David's hand in God. How do you do it? He consoled him with God's word is what he did. Isn't that amazing? Well, so keep those ideas in mind. And look what he says here again at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us, notice, in all our tribulation. What's that mean? That means it's going to be there. He comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why does he do it? To teach us a lesson? To chastise us for some sin? Now that verse says, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Have you found in your life as a believer, have you found that you can go to Scripture, you meditate upon the Word, and you found it to sustain you, to uphold? Have you found that? Do you know some others that maybe haven't seen that so far?
Yes.
Yeah. It's when you're in suffering, in some kind of difficulty, and you're going through it, and you make a choice to trust God's Word to be your stay. Even if everything is still chaos around you, you're trusting it to stabilize the inner man, and then you go through it, and you gain that experience that Romans 5 talked about, tribulation worketh patience, and patience, but experience. So you gain that experience, you went through it, and you kind of look back and say, whoa, man, that was amazing for the Word of God, how it sustained me in the inner man, while everything else was still crashing down around me. So you gain that experience, you gain that comfort of the Word. That's that wisdom that you gain, you bet. And now you see a friend or a loved one or a coworker, whatever it might be, and they're going through something, you've got something that they need. And you can take them and say, you know, here's what I found that I rested in. And you just share some scripture with them. That's exactly what that verse says, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, we're not going to take the time to look at all the ways tonight, but in the book of 2 Corinthians, there are three specific ways that God comforted Paul, that Paul in turn comforted others, and so on down the line. Because Paul says right there, he comforted us so that we could comfort others. How? By the comfort wherewith we were comforted of God. There were three specific ways. Number one, and not necessarily in order of how they happen. But number one is, remember in 2 Corinthians 12 what you were talking about when Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He said, Lord, take this thing away and I'll finally be able to serve you. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, Paul, the doctrine will work. He says, my grace is sufficient for me. The doctrine is sufficient. It'll work. You just trust it. Paul, take my word on this, Paul. Trust the doctrine. It will stabilize you. For Paul, when you're weak, then am I strong. In your weakness, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So number one, the Lord reminded him that, Paul, the doctrine is sufficient. It'll work. Number two, perhaps at the time that Paul writes this particular thing, in fact, go to chapter 7, you'll see it here. Go to chapter 7, with me. Chapter 7. This is perhaps the time in Paul's ministry when he was the most down, if you could say it that way, the most discouraged. He was really going through a tough time right now. And he says, look over to verse 5, 2 Corinthians 7, and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7, 5. He says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. The Father proclaimed, we can't sleep. In the last couple of days, you got to. I mean, you can't think right. No. When he talks about, I'm simply talking about the idea that your within were fears. See what Paul's going through there? Remember Paul told Timothy over in 2 Timothy, says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. How did Paul know so much about that spirit of fear? Because he experienced it. He's down. And he's and now look what happens. Verse 6. Nevertheless, God that does what? Comfort. Isn't that what the book is about? God, the God of all comfort. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. Well, does he? Yes, he does. How did he do it in this particular case? He comforted us how? By the coming of Titus. Titus shows up. In fact, Paul at this point didn't know what happened to Titus. Titus was supposed to meet Paul at Troas. He wasn't there. So Paul leaves Troas, even though there was an open door and so forth. It leaves the saints there and they carry on the ministry. He goes looking for Titus. Titus had gone up to the Corinthians. He didn't know if the Corinthians tarred and feathered the guy or what. And now he's out by himself. Titus shows up. Man, was that a comfort to Paul. So that's the second way that God comforted Paul. He says, Paul, the doctrine is sufficient. Second way is this, a fellow brother in Christ comes along and meets with Paul. And now listen to what Titus says to Paul. That is the third way that he gets comfort. Verse 6 again. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Who's the you there? That's the Corinthians. You understand that? That's the Corinthians. Titus was sent to Corinth. The Corinthians were having some difficulties. Titus didn't show up on time. Paul was concerned. What did the Corinthians do to Titus? When Titus finally gets back, talks to Paul, he says, man, I had the most blessed time with those Corinthian saints. We really covered some ground. And now, those three ways, you see how God comforted Paul. Now, well, if that's the three ways that God comforted Paul, and if God comforted Paul so that he could comfort others with the same comfort that he got comforted, if the three ways, as God says, God conveys, my grace is sufficient, get together with the saints, and talk about how the saints are doing, and encourage them in the Word, how do you suppose we ought to comfort each other? Same way. Point him to the sufficiency of God's grace. Get together for fellowship and see how you're doing. Pray for each other. Uphold each other. Talk to each other. That kind of thing. That's how God comforts the saints. That's part of that fellowship of the mystery. Go back to chapter 3 there. Now the question comes up, however. Look at verse 5. Here's the question that has to be answered. Verse 5. Here's the question that's got to be answered. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us... Okay, stop there. That's 1:5, chapter 1, verse 5. Sorry about that. Chapter 1, verse 5. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us... Okay, now stop there. What does it mean to abound?
Overflow.
Good. So, was Paul experiencing suffering?
Yes.
To what degree? Overflowing. So were indeed the sufferings of Christ abounding in Paul?
Yes.
So what's the question? how do you handle it? Is the grace of God, is it sufficient? See, the end of the book is going to answer, the whole book answers that question, but it summarizes it in chapter 12. It says, my grace is sufficient. Look at the question. Look at verse 6. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Christ's grace is sufficient to meet the task. That's what's got to be answered here. Paul, if you're telling us, Paul, if you're telling us that God is not going to intervene in my circumstances and take all my problems away, if God's not going to come down and make everybody love me, you know, and make all my financial problems go away and all my love life, family problems go away and all the kid problems go away and everything just perfect. If you're telling me that I'm complete in Christ, that I'm accepted in the Beloved, I'm totally forgiven, I'm loved by God, and yet tragedy, hardship, difficulty is still going to come, well then, is the grace of Christ really sufficient? If the sufferings abound this high, is the grace of God going to be down here? Or is it going to be overran? That's the implied in the verse here, right? Am I the only one in here that's hot? You know me, I'm church. I'm always, you know. But look at verse 5 here. Again, he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. That's wonderful. But there's another question. If the sufferings of Christ abound in Paul, and the grace of God is sufficient to abound to meet the needs in Paul, what's the next question?
They have to be great up in us and any of
the same. There you go. Is it only exclusive to Paul, since he's the great apostle? Or is it also sufficient? Is the same doctrine the Apostle Paul rested in, is it sufficient for you and me today as well? And he's going to go on and say it is. Look what he says here. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and what?
Salvation.
Salvation. Salvation from what? From that discouragement, that depression, that anxiety, wondering if God's for us. He says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Watch this. Which is effectual in the what? In the enduring of the same sufferings. Not the deliverance from the sufferings, but in the enduring of the suffering. What's that mean that's happening? That means you're going through it.
You're not going to get rescued from it.
2 Corinthians 10:13. Everybody know what that verse says? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Sorry. Let's go there, look at it. We're going to come back. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Think very carefully about this verse here. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. Then if it's common to man, both saved and unsaved alike, then there is no special testing for you. See that? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The difference for you is, as a believer, is, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Don't stop reading there. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to do what? Most of the time when people think about this verse or quote this verse, they stop at the idea of a way of escape, meaning they think that God is going to take the problem away.
No.
But how do you know that's not all that Paul is saying here?
It's not working.
Well, but from the verse, how do you know?
Because you've got to bear it.
Because you have to bear it. You're enduring it. See that? Yeah, that doesn't say taking it away. It doesn't say removing the problem. It says the way of escape has to do with God supplying His grace that is sufficient so that you can bear the thing. And it's when you bear the thing that you, as it says back in 2 Corinthians 1, that you endure the 2 Corinthians 1:6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Did that give you the right reference there? And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So what question does that answer? What question does verse 7 answer? That's exactly correct. The same sufficiency of God's grace that Paul found worked is the same sufficiency of God's grace that will work for you and me. See that? He says, and our hope of you guys is steadfast. Nothing will shake me from this confidence that the same God of all comfort who has comforted me in the suffering, and that comfort superabounds to meet the need, so too that's available for you and me today as believers. Amazing. That's good to know, by the way, right? God hadn't abandoned us, even though, you know, we're roughly 2,000 years removed from when Paul penned this. God hasn't abandoned us. But it is a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. It is. You don't want to walk by sight. What's the problem with walking by sight?
Things change.
Feelings change.
Perspective can warp.
Perspective can change constantly. You know? Don't walk by sight. It's all subjective. That's right. Fundamentally, the whole concept of trying to determine the will of God in looking at the, as they say, the signposts of life, the circumstances of life, it's all subjective. And since it's subjective, it's always changing, you know, based upon whether you're having a good hair day or a bad hair day or whatever, you know.
Or an over day.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. There you go. Now, real quickly, let me have you. I alluded to a passage over here in Romans 5, and then we're going to open this up for questions and answers here. Over to Romans 5. Look over to Romans 5:3. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also.
That verse is hard.
That's really hard. Yeah. I mean, none of us likes to suffer for suffering's sake. Right? I mean, we don't. I don't. I learned as a kid, I didn't really like pain that much. You know? Get down on the ground, you know, but I learned early I didn't like pain that much, and so when he talks about tribulation worketh patience, I mean that we glory in tribulation. We're not glorying in tribulation just for tribulation's sake, kind of thing. We're not, what's the word, sadomasochist or whatever. Yeah, that's not what Paul's saying here. But rather there's an understanding that the grace of God, that the doctrines of grace teach us about how to view tribulation. And going through it, and the end result as to why we can't actually glory in it. God isn't sending it. He's not chastising the believer. He's not even chastising the unbeliever. Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? If God is not imputing man's trespasses to them today, which He's not, 2 Corinthians 5 says so, if God is not imputing man's trespasses, then God is not the one that bodily sears the towers. He's not, you know, God didn't send a hurricane. You know, you and I as believers, tragedy comes because we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a fallen creation. And sometimes we make bad decisions. A lot of times we make bad decisions.
Yeah.
Right? But we can glory in tribulation because we understand that going through those difficulties, resting in God's Word, actually produces something. Let's see what it does here. So it says at verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what?
Patience.
We could all use some of that, right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Patience is that peace under pressure. You know? Verse 4 says, and patience, what does that do?
That
produces experience. What is experience? What is that?
Scars.
Wow, isn't that a good way to describe it? You know?
Have an altitude twice.
Wow, that is good. Man. Man, you gain experience there. He says, and patience experience, and experience, what does it produce? Now, in the Bible, you know the word hope. Hope doesn't mean, well, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. What does it mean? It's a confident expectation in something that's true because God said so. It's a promise, so you trust it, you rest in it, you see? So, look at the chain there. Okay, so, tribulation worketh patience. You go through trouble, it produces that capacity in the inner man to let your moderation be known unto all men, right? And so you go through that tribulation period, you go through that tribulation, that difficulty in life and so forth, the inner man is stabilized, so then you gain experience of what? Of trusting the Word. Thinking as Philippians said, think on these things, right? You gain that experience. You know what that did? That just solidified the reality of the working of God's Word. The fact that it does work. That produces hope, that confident expectation. See that? So when trouble comes, we have to take control of the thinking. If you're going through some difficulty and you find it hard to take control of your thinking, call a saint up, call a brother or sister in Christ up and say, you know what? Get over here. I need you to pray with me. I need you to talk to me. I need you to give me some verses. I'm serious. You know? Or if you know somebody who's going through some difficulty, just call them and say, can we get together for a few minutes and maybe just go over a few verses, look at the Word of God together. And they'll appreciate it. Yeah, and you'll appreciate it, right? And that's what the true fellowship, your hearts are knit together in love, Colossians says it that way. And you go over verses like that. What's that?
Members one of another
is exactly correct, okay? Anybody have any questions or comments or additional thoughts?
It's amazing how hard we try to avoid problems and everything, but really, scripturally, we have a renewed mind. They're our friends because it drives us to the Word and it produces this patience and experience. If we can look at problems that way, it'll give us a new perspective on life.
Yeah. It is. Yes, it is. That's such a good way to say it.
Bible studies that give you the knowing.
Yes. That is a very good way to put it there. It will change our perspective as to how we look at life.
Just problems every day.
Yes. Yeah.
The other thing is just seeing the verses is another thing, but when it comes to nitty gritty, you just need to sit down and just believe them.
Yes.
That's the big thing. I've read these verses 1,000 times, but if I believe them, I thought, no.
Right. Yes.
It, just raise the hand.
Yes.
But it's just reading it for what it is and knowing that has that much power.
Yes.
Because you can handle it both ways. You find yourself handling it terrible, and you still get through it.
Yes.
Okay. And then you say to yourself, well, I could have done it. There's a better way.
Yes.
That's God's way. That's understanding the Word of God on those words.
Yeah. When the world faces tragedy, do they get through it most of the time? They do. How?
By wisdom, their own wisdom.
By human wisdom.
Inertia
sometimes.
All things must pass.
If everything does pass, how else do they tend to get through it?
Drink,
the defaults, drinking, drugs, whatever it might be, gambling, whatever it might be, you know. That's their crutch. Before we were saved, all of us had our crutches. Yes. What's our crutch now? When I say crutch, I mean in a good way. Crutches are good, by the way. I had one recently. I had two of them, remember? Okay. They were okay.
You're trying to work out this verse here.
Yeah. You know, really.
You didn't know the first time.
Yeah.
You're
going to
keep doing it.
Yes. Listen. Don't be ashamed when somebody says, are you Christians just use a crutch? Say, yeah, it's not liquid either. I don't got to go pay for it at the local, you know, shop. I got it right here. You bet. My Savior, His Word. I found Him to be true. And there's never a hangover. You know? You find that the Word of God's wonderful. But you have to find that it's wonderful. You know? Any other comments here? Who can quote Colossians 2:20? I'm sorry, Galatians 2:20, not Colossians 2:20. Galatians 2:20.
Christ,
Keep going. Excellent. Everybody know that verse?
Very good.
That's, yeah. you know the heart of that verse is, yet not I, but Christ. It's better to need the Lord. Think about that. It's better to need the Lord. As believers, I'm talking about believers, it's better to need the Lord every day. Because we do need Him every day. It's better to be consciously aware of how much, how desperately we need Him, and that He is our life. And sorrow, suffering, it kind of shows us how desperately we need Him. You know? Could any other thoughts or comments?
I find that life goes really well when you don't try to control it.
Yeah. That's good. Such simple insight, right? Oh my. Yeah. Okay. Any other comments or Barry, you want to close this? I'm sorry? Okay. You'll pray for Helen. Okay. Use the word of encouragement, and Gabe as well. Barry, you want to close this for
Heavenly Father, we just thank you.